Well, Father, we thank you today that we can come and partake of your word. We thank you that the Holy Spirit, the teacher, for each of us is here today. So I yield myself to him, and we as a group yield ourselves to him to hear what he has to say for us today. Thank you, Father, for teaching us. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word to show us how we might live the full life that you have planned for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to Luke 5, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 20 this morning. And then we'll do a little more lengthy review than normal, then we'll talk some more and finish up on Abraham today and be set for phase two of this. In the 17th verse of Luke 5, and it came about one day that he was teaching. You know, if you look in the Gospels, Jesus is always teaching. And some people say, well, he preached more than he taught. And actually, it refers to him teaching 19 times. It refers to him, refers to him preaching 19 times, refers to him teaching 43 times. And 6 times it talks about him preaching and teaching. So he did a lot of both, but teaching was very important to him. So he was there teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And then this is a key phrase, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Now, isn't it interesting? You know what account this is now, that only one person is noted here as receiving healing, yet it says the power of the Lord. Now, you know, we would have to read something in it to say there was more than one, and we'd have to read something in it to say there wasn't, because it just may not have recorded it. But I think it gives us a clue then as to why this one man, it doesn't give us a clue, it just tells us overtly about this one man. And verse 18 says, and behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. Now, why were they trying to bring him in to set him down in front of them? Because they knew if they got to Jesus, he was going to heal them. And everybody who did, the scriptures don't indicate there's anybody who ever came who didn't. So they came having heard, they had a word that they had heard about the Lord, and they came believing it would be true. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher right in the center in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and Pharisees begin to reason. And it goes on, and then as you know in the account, in verse 23, Jesus tells the people, which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? Now this gives us a clue that there's a linkage between healing and salvation, or sins being forgiven. And we see that on the cross, particularly if we study Isaiah 53. But the point I wanted to go back to in this one is the comment he made. And seeing their faith. So the question for us in this account is, whose faith did Jesus see? The what? The men's faith who were brought him. But I believe he also saw the faith of the paralyzed man. Because we got to remember, this isn't a bed like a stretcher, like a helicopter would pick up or anything. It was probably more like a blanket, if anything. And this man had enough faith that he allowed them to take him up on the roof and to slide him down. So I want you to see this man had faith as well. So here's another account where seeing their faith, and then the man ends up being healed. Now, we've looked at a few of these each week. We also have seen that grace for everything we get, including salvation, it comes freely, but it comes how? Through faith. We looked at Hebrews 11:1, and we'll actually read that chapter today, the first 32 or so verses, time permitting. And we know that faith is the title deed that we've talked about. It's the substance of what we cannot see as we look to the spirit world. And then last week, we looked particularly at, again, at Abraham. Abram and then Abraham, because his name was changed in what we looked. We started when the kings captured the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and took all the people away. And what happened? Abram heard a word from the Lord, said, go get them. So he saddled up his guys, and 300 of them went and conquered four kings. And we some takeaways we had from that is when he got back, he took no credit for it. He gave all the glory to God. He also would not take a blessing, a financial blessing from the king who said, take everything, just give me the people. And what does that say about Abraham? That he knows the source of his blessing. And that goes back to the first promise he had from the Lord when he said, I'll make your name great. And the other thing that we note here too, and I think is critical to us, is that here's a good time, a time of victory, and yet Abram is walking in faith in this time of victory because he doesn't allow the king to bless him. He trusts God to continue to bless him. And why do I say good times? Because too often we think of faith as something we've got to exercise when things aren't going the way we want them to. This tells us and shows us we need to live by faith, not just part of the time, but all the time. Then we looked at Genesis 15, and the Lord started out talking to him and said, fear not. We said, that's not a greeting, that's not a hello, it's a command that we have. And it's important in this account, I believe, that he starts this way, because it gives us a clue that you can't fear and be in faith. Those two are on opposite ends of that spectrum. And then in verses 7 to 11, he gave Abram, the father gave Abram some things to do. And basically it was to prepare the cutting of the covenant. And so he did it right away. And then what happened? Sometimes when we hear from God something to do and it doesn't manifest right away, then we have to guard those things that we've been given. And he had to guard, what? The preparation that he'd made of the heifer and the birds and everything else. So we see that sometimes there is some need to resist the opposition of those birds coming to steal and destroy what he's done, just like Satan will come when we get a word from the Lord to try to take that word from us. And we know that in the parable of the sower from Jesus. Then we looked at Genesis 17. Now by this time, Abram is 99, so it's been 20 plus years since he left his land. And I wrote down on the notes, I don't know if it's on yours or not, time tries trust. Now, if time tries trust and you do well in that, then what happens to you? You come out stronger. But if we let the time try us and we look at the things that we don't, that we can see only, then we may have some things that we give back and our trust will actually wane. So it is important when things don't come to stand firm. And there's a lot of scriptures in the New Testament, particularly in Hebrews, that talks about that. Verses 1 through 8, they were talking and Abram's name was changed to Abraham. And then what did Abraham have to do? He had to go around saying, no, I'm not the father of the high father. I'm the father of many nations. And the key takeaway for me in this is once he started speaking with his mouth, what lined up with the promises, within a year, the child was born. That tells me that speaking is important. In fact, I'll say this. How did God create the earth? By speaking words. How do we create our future? By speaking words. What if the words aren't positive? Then we're still creating our future. Now, it's not that it's not just a name it, claim it, or some people say blab it, grab it, but these are scriptures that tell us and that demonstrate to us what we speak makes a difference. And so I want to speak things over my life and over your life that are a blessing, not curses. Then in this chapter, the Lord talks to Abraham and he gives him instructions. He introduces circumcision to him. And I would dare say that wasn't a thrilling thing to hear from the Lord. And then right after that, Abraham gets another word from the Lord that he really doesn't want to hear concerning Ishmael, when the Lord tells him Ishmael is not going to be the one through whom my plan is going to come to bear. And this really hurts him because he's grown to love him. By this time, he's 13 or 14. And so he's got some choices to make. But we saw in verse 23 that there was no rebellion on his part. What did he do? He acted quickly because the word says on the same day, he and all his men, certain age and up, were circumcised. And then we talked about the fact that 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, we, having the same spirit of faith, and we asked ourselves then, does that mean that I can, if I have that same spirit of faith, that I can act with the same obedience that Abraham did? And the answer to that question is yes, but it goes back to a choice. And it's not talking about a spirit like the Holy Spirit of faith. It's talking about that attitude, that mental disposition that I have toward faith. Tied in with Abraham, we go back to the Lord said, don't fear, in Genesis 15:1. 2 Timothy tells us a similar thing, says that you don't carry the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we can believe and act quickly. And just remind us, if we don't, we're giving the devil latitude to begin working on us during that time. When we act quickly, then it steals him. He can't take away because he has no authority from us. Luke 10:19 over us. Luke 10:19, Jesus is talking and he said, I've given you, King James says, power over all the things of the enemy. The word there is exousia or exousia, however you want to pronounce it. And it literally means authority. So that tells me the devil has no authority over us. So the question then that we talked about also to wrap up last week is, how did Abraham do this? It said he looked not, he considered not. What he looked at was not the shape he or Sarah were in, but the what he looked at and what came out of his mouth when he said, I'm the father of many nations, was those unseen things. And so we see that we can't just go and focus on what we see, because if we do, then that's liable to be coming out of our mouth, and that's not what we want. Now today, I want us to go to Genesis 18. And we've got a couple of shorter accounts, and then we've got a little longer one. And then I want to go back and read some in Hebrews 11, that great faith chapter. In verse 1 of chapter 18 of Genesis, it says, now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes, looked, behold, there were three men standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. Now, there's several takeaways in this, and let me just mention a couple of things that I won't expound on. Number one, a trait you see in a person of faith is they're hospitable. What does that say? That they know everything that they have comes from the Lord, so they don't mind sharing. that is also, I think, a great attribute for pastors to have. And then it says, when he lifted up his eyes. So that says to me, he's looking out and he's desiring that fellowship with the Lord that he's experienced once before. And you know, when you've had a real experience with the Lord, you desire that experience to come again. But here he is, been a long time, but he's still looking out. And then what happens? He must have seen one of these three before, because he said when he saw them, he went running to them, knowing it was the Lord. And so there's some things about our expectancy for us to desire and have an expectancy, an expectation, a hope to hear from the Lord. Not thinking, well, I've already heard, so I'm not going to get any more. But here's Abraham looking continually. And then verse 3, he said, Lord, if I found favor in your sight, please do not pass by your servant. So he's telling him then, I want to spend some time with you. And that's something that we all need to do. Now let's jump down to verse 16. No, let's stop at 14. In this discussion that goes on there, Sarah is hearing him talk. She's laughing as the angel says, you're going to have a child in this time next year. And then verse 14, the Lord is talking. He says, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? And that's when he tells her, I'm going to return at this time next year and you're going to be with child. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? We have a New Testament scripture that says all things are possible with the Lord. But if I say to you, are all things possible with the Lord? We have to be careful that we just don't take that and accept it just as it is, as it applies to our life. Are all things possible for all men? My answer is no. Only if they believe. Because what does that scripture say? All things are possible. It doesn't say to all men. It says to those who believe. And that's right in line with what we are talking about today. And so we pick up then in verse 20. Nope, excuse me, 16. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off, again, being hospitable, spending as much time as he can with them. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So he's reaffirming the promise. And he says, for I've chosen him in order that he may, or because I know that, he will command his children or teach his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So the Lord gives us some indications of what a righteous man or woman will be like. Righteousness, justice, and teaching those whom they have authority over about the way of the Lord. Now to verse 20. And the Lord said, the outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now to see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, then I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. So here they've left him. They're starting to walk away. And look what Abraham says. And Abraham came near. So he pursued them and said, wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And then you know what happens from there on. He goes and begins talking about 50 righteous. Will you destroy the city? Abraham came near. Faith is bold. To go to the Lord when you've got something that you need to, and to talk frankly and openly with him. Now, notice what he did. when he asked him, if there's 50, will you destroy it? What is he saying? Let's get inside of Abraham's mind just a second. What is he thinking? He's thinking, Lord, I know your nature. I know that destruction is not who you are. And so he's bold with his faith through his relationship with him to come to him and say, Lord, I know this is not what you really want to do. Will you destroy the city if there's at least 50 righteous? But you see what faith does? It enters in with such fellowship with the Lord that you begin to not only know his words, but his ways, who he is. Isn't that what the Lord talked about David? So what we're looking at is the nature, the character, the very essence of the Lord. And a man of faith seeing that, having that relationship, then can do what? Draw boldly. Hebrews 4 tells us that. Draw boldly to the throne of grace. Now that word, I have to say this, that word boldly is the same word that's often translated confidence. Why can you go boldly? Because you're confident that when you go saying his word to him, he's going to listen to you because he always is here looking for. He's watching over his word to do what? To perform it. So this is a key point that we don't talk about a lot in this one. Now, 1 John, you've got the reference for Hebrews 4:16. 1 John 4:14 and 15 also tells us if we ask according to his will. So if we know his will, then what are we knowing? Something about him, his nature, what he desires for us, the giving nature that he has. And I wrote down two other scriptures this morning that the Lord brought to mind as I went to it. Philippians 3:10 and 2 Timothy 1:12, which say respectively, Paul starts out talking about, I count all things as dung, and he gets to this point in Philippians 3:10 where he says, my sole purpose is that I may know him, that intimate knowing. 2 Timothy 1:3 says, for I know, Paul writing to Timothy says, for I know in whom I have believed. So here is this knowing, this understanding the character, the nature that a man of faith has that gives him confidence to believe what he says. That's the space you and I need to stand in today. Don't look for this faith, this knowing, to act, to come without the relationship knowing coming first. And you're going to see in some examples we look at, we're going to talk about some things that are not faith, that appear as faith. And that's one of them. That kind of goes back to the jump. Daddy, I can't jump discussion that we had. So there's one I wanted to talk about. Now let's go to Genesis 21. And it builds on what we talked about last week. Genesis 21, the first verse, says, then the Lord took note of Sarah as he'd said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he's promised, and she conceived and bore a son. And down to 3. And Abraham called the name of the son who was born to him, and Sarah bore to him Isaac. And then Abraham said, the Lord's got a good sense of humor. Because remember what he said to Abraham, why'd you laugh? I didn't laugh. Why'd she laugh? They both denied. I like that. And Abraham was 100 years old, verse 5 says, when Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears me will laugh with me. Now that's interesting to me, because you reckon that if she had her name changed too. Do you reckon if she told people about her name change that there might have been some folks that were laughing at her? And now they're laughing with her. So what does that tell us? If we go around and speak faith sometimes, there may be some folks who will laugh at us. But when things come about, they're going to be back on our side again. Verse 7. And she said, who would have said to Abraham? Let me say that differently. Who would have thought that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne a son. And then it gets interesting in verse 8. Now, let me say that about back up. Faith doesn't just think. Who would have thought? If all she'd have done is thought, then it wouldn't have happened. We're going to look at a scripture in a moment that says she counted him faithful. She was trusting. She was believing. So faith is an action that believes, not just thinking that we have. Then verse 8, the words that tie together with what we just read that the Lord told him. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, who had been born to Abraham, mocking. And in verse 10, she told him, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Isn't that basically what the Lord had told him before? And then verse 11, you see how this might have been affecting him for all this time, since he heard from the Lord about this one will not be the heir. And the matter greatly distressed Abraham because of his sons. Why did it distress him? Because he loved Ishmael as well. Remember when he said, oh, let Ishmael be the one. And the Lord said, no. So here we see a conflict rising up. And then in verse 12, the Lord speaks. He says, do not be distressed because of the land or your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac, your descendants or your seed shall be named. And the son of this maid, I will also make a great nation because he is your descendant. Now, here Abraham is hearing from God, do what she's told you. He's got to take this teenage boy that he has grown to love, lo these many years, and send him away with her. And look what he did in verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar and put them on her shoulder and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed. Now, here, put yourself in, because we're going to put ourselves back in his mind again, in Abraham's thought pattern. Here's this young one who he greatly loves. And what does it come down to? Do I love Ishmael more than I love the Lord and what he's told me? Where is my obedience going to be? For us as parents and grandparents today, the Lord may tell us something that looks hard concerning one of our kids. Not going to say drive them away, more than likely. Certainly not going to do what we're going to read next concerning Isaac. But where is our, what do we love the most? Do we love the Lord more than we love our spouse, our grandkids, our children? This is the dilemma that Abraham had. And what did he do? He rose early in the morning and acted on what the Lord said. Do you think he had fear for Ishmael, sending him and Hagar out there? I do. Do you think now, and this is the point I want to get to, time tests trust. Remember we said this was going to be a walk of faith, and we talked about the steps of faith. Are we going to follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham? Do you think that Abraham would have been able to act on this as quickly as he did had he not walked in those steps of faith and see God be faithful to everything he said? If this had come the first year, that would have been a real test. And you see how merciful God is? We want it now. But what God has done with him is built him up to where he's got that strong, confident trust through relationship with him that he can act on what he says even when it's not what he wants to hear. So, look down at verse 20. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness, and became an archer. So, what we see is God was with him. In other words, God did for the lad exactly what he told Abraham he would do. But we've got to see this relationship and things not happening as quickly. Because the more that we want from God, I believe the more he's going to ask from us to give back to him. When we moved here, it was very hard on my youngest son and his wife, who after we had told them we were moving, found out that they were pregnant with their first son after having two daughters. And I dare say they felt abandoned. And if we had left 3 years earlier, it would have been really hard on them. It was hard as it was. But what happened? They had grown in the Lord. The Lord had positioned them in a better place than they were a few years before. And then after we left, within a year, they got some words from the Lord, moved to Florida. I personally don't believe that they would have acted on that word earlier. In fact, they heard it earlier, that they would, that time was coming. And so it just, how the Lord orchestrates things in his time. If we'll walk with him and trust him, then that trust level will just increase so that the things he asks us to submit to him will increase more and more as well. So let's go now to Genesis 22. And I want to make a couple of comments as we start into this. When you are walking in true, founded, real, living faith, then you are coming to a point where nothing is withheld from God. Let me use some other words around that. Sold out. Totally submitted. If he says it, there is no other option. Remember our conversation a couple of weeks ago about my grandmother during times of depression when all she had was potatoes. And I can imagine the boys and even my granddaddy coming in and say, what's for supper? She says, potatoes. And tomorrow night, what's for dinner? Potatoes. There was what? They had a physical situation, which just meant there was no other option. But that's the way we have to get with the Lord when he begins to deal with us and tells us things to do. So we go to verse 1, and we'll see this same trait again in Abram that we talked about earlier. Now, it came about after these things that God proved Abram, and he said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said back to him, here I am. This tells me that Abraham had his ear tuned to God, that he was continually looking to hear. Had he not been, then this instruction he's about to receive would have been very difficult. But he had gotten to a point, he says, when I hear from him, I know I'm going to get exactly what he says, and I know it's going to be good for me and good for those around me. Just like with Brad and Paige. When we told them we were leaving, that's not what they wanted to hear. Now they look back on it and see this was good for us, just like it was good for mom and dad. That's the attitude. That's the confidence we've got to have in the Father. And then verse 2. Now you talk about tough instructions. And there's a phrase in here we want to look at real closely. And he, the Father, said to Abraham, take now your son. And then look at this next phrase, your only son. Now, he had a son once before that he was arguing about. Protect him. But now the Lord is saying, that's in the past. I'm taking care of him. This is the one that you're dealing with. Now, what do we also see in that? There's a great parallel into what the father did with his son, his only son. But this thing of take your son, your only son, it had to come. I'm sure the devil put it through his mind. You got another son. And so here's that emotion pulling up again. And he said to him, your only son, whom you love, he's acknowledging it, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Now, it goes on to tell him he's going to go to this land, he's going to sacrifice, and he's going to do it on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Do you think this brought back any memories? Get out of the land of Ur. Go to the land I'm going to show you. In both cases, he's walking out to do something the Lord's told him to an unknown place, having to have the confidence that the Lord is going to do what he says. I'm so thankful that we don't even have to think about pastors, you know, all the time ask rhetorically when they're teaching this, could you sacrifice your own son like that? And my response is, I don't even have to ponder that question. Jesus will sacrifice for my son, so it's not about me sacrificing anything that is mine from the flesh standpoint. Thank goodness that we don't have to do it. But here's Abraham, verse 3, and he rose early in the morning. Have we seen that nature of him throughout? Does that encourage you as it does me? When we hear from God, we're better off to act quickly. He's the father of our faith. He rose early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abram raised his eyes, and he saw that place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad, talking about Isaac, will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. Now, there's three things we want to talk about here. He said to his young men, those were the two guys who had went with him, me and the lad, the word that is used for young men there, the word that is used for lad is the same word. So he didn't take 15, 20-year-old men with him and a 4-year-old, 5-year-old Isaac. And this is the same word that is used in Genesis 14 where they go out and fight. And he talks about I want to give these food to the men who went with me. The same word, young men. So this gives us an indication that Isaac is not a little 5-year-old. He's of man age. Now that's important for the next verse. The other thing that it says in this verse that we want to talk about is he said, we're going to go yonder and we will worship. And how many of you remember diagramming sentences? There's two verbs here. Worship and return. What is the subject of both of those? We. Wow. How could he say this? Because he heard a word from the Lord that said, in Isaac will all your seed be. And he trusted that word that he heard years before, multiple times he's heard it. Then he heard it with Isaac's name in it. But he kept trusting that word. so that that word was more real to him than the consequences of what he was about to do. And we'll see in Hebrews in just a moment about that. Verse 5, he's made a faith statement. Do you think it was important? Do you think the thoughts to the contrary were coming at him? How did he fight those thoughts? By saying. And we go back to the teaching we did earlier this year. If you try to fight the devil in your thoughts, you're going to get whipped. How often? Every time. The only way we can fight him is by speaking the word of God to counter what he's coming at us with. If a person is full of fear, then they need to speak out of their mouth. I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. My father told me time and time again, do not fear, do not be anxious, do not worry. Therefore, I don't have to worry. We need to be saying those things because what are we doing? We're creating our future through the words of faith that we're saying. Remember, we've got the same spirit of faith that Abraham does. If it was important for him to do it, you think it's important for us? And then, I'm not going to go there, but we're going to look at Hebrews 11 in a minute, 17 through 19. But what he said was, though he counted the Lord faithful, that if I slay him, he's going to raise him up again. Why could he think such? Because I got a promise from God that he's the one. And that was the only way he could imagine that it was going to come about if he went through with that act. That tells me he looked beyond the act and what he could see there in his immediate future down the road to that promise. So, we pick back up. And they take, in verse 6, the wood of the burnt offering, and he lays it on Isaac, symbolic of Jesus, and took in his hand the fire and the knife, and it says the two walked on together. The word that's used there means they walked on in a united way. It literally means as one. Now, let's stop. They walked on as one. Do you think Abraham is not only walking with his son in like mind, but he's also walking with the Father in like mind? As one. And I will remind you that if you are a born again believer, which I know each one of you are, that the word says that when his spirit comes to dwell in your spirit and becomes united, it becomes one spirit. So you have an advantage that Abraham didn't have. And then in verse 7, Isaac, in all his wisdom, speaks up and says, Dad. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, I see the fire and I see the wood. We've done this many times before. Where's the lamb? Verse 8, Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And I want you to see this. It says they walked on together as one. That means that not answering his question of telling him exactly how the lamb was going to come, but telling him God's going to provide it, satisfied that young man because he also had built trust in his father. I believe he would have jumped. Now, the next verses, Abraham goes and builds the altar. And then it says in verse 9, that he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now this ties to Jesus, but it also as well, because he was willing to do what the Father had asked. There's no way that this 113, 14-year-old man or older was going to catch Isaac unless Isaac wanted him to. There's some confidence in the trust that Abraham has displayed through his years went down to his children because they saw God being faithful to what he told, what the father told their father. So Isaac allows himself to be tied up. And then Abraham stretches out his hand, and verse 11, the angel of the Lord calls. Now, we've said several times that Abraham had his ear or his eyes looking to hear the Lord, right? Now he's at a time where all the pressure of the world is coming on him because he's got the knife raised up. Because he had trained himself and tuned himself in to hear the voice of the Lord all these other times, because he'd been seeking the word, when that still small voice came to him and said, "Don't do it." Look at what it said. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He still got his ear tuned to the Lord, even during probably the worst moments of his life. That's the way a person of faith, you and I, can be and need to be. Then he got the instruction in verse 12. And then in verse 13, looked up, and there in this thicket is this ram caught. So thus Jehovah Jireh is the place that it's named. Now look down at 15. After this has happened, they sacrificed. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and not withheld your only son, here he is reinforcing that again. Indeed. Now, why does he say indeed? Because he's about to tell him what he's already told him. In other words, I told you this before, and I'm going to tell you again. And look at what he says. I'm going to greatly bless you. I'm going to greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. It's easy to say. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. In verse 18, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because Abraham had the faith to hear willingly and be obedient. It doesn't do us any good. Our faith won't do us any good if all we do is want to hear from the Lord and aren't willing to step out and do what he tells us. Now, with that then, that kind of wraps up Abraham, except for what we're about to read. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Because I believe that the Lord's asked us to go through these verses, because the study we've done of Abraham, these verses are going to take on a little more deep significant. In other words, you're going to get some revelation from them that maybe we haven't gotten before. So starting in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Can you see faith in Abraham going to sacrifice his son? And what wasn't seen is what's going to happen when he puts the knife in him. But yet, what was he looking at? What he was doing or what was coming? For by it, men of old gained approval. We see how Abraham did, don't we? By faith we understand. We don't understand, then have faith. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. What is seen is not made out of things that are visible, but the things that are not visible are more real when you're walking by faith than the things that are seen. That's why we can look not Abraham could look not at his body or Sarah's body as dead. He didn't consider it. He looked what? At the promise of God, at the evidence that his faith gave him to know that those things were more real, that those things were the title deed for his son when he could not see it. That's why we can call things that be not as though they were. He doesn't think, say, we're going to call things that are not to be are. We call things that be not as though they were. We're speaking what we want to happen. We're speaking and creating our future with those words that are based on his promises. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Now, why that's important is, you know, Cain, I believe, gave the third or fourth pickings. You've heard me share that from my testimony of what the Lord told me. But Abel gave his best. He gave that male lamb that could have been the key to producing all his needs. But he was willing to offer it. What did Noah do when they got off the boat? They offered sacrifices. Well, what if this cow that I thought, or this bull that I thought could help create more bulls, doesn't do it? I'm sacrificing my future. No, we're not. Key point, a really key point here. Then by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And not was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness. What witness did he obtain? He obtained the witness that God was pleased with him. Did he see God? No. No. He was walking by faith. He was communing and interacting and had a relationship with someone that he could not see. And because it pleased the Lord so much, he took him up. And no, I don't, you know. I know he's one of two who did not see death. Is he coming back? That's not what we're teaching today. Then verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder. Now that really ties into verse 5. Enoch walked with such faith toward the Lord, and it pleased the Lord so much that he just brought him on. There's a level there that we can get to that we think is unattainable. Be ye perfect, be ye holy, even as I am holy. But yet, if we have the right words planted in us, then our faith will be such we can. By faith, Noah being warned of God about things not yet seen. And what did he do? It's going to rain. What's rain? Build a boat. What's a boat? He built the boat. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed going out to a place for which he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. Verse 10, looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That says for me, that Abraham knew there was something beyond this earth that he could see that he was looking for. Then we get to verse 11. Sarah herself received ability. That word ability there is the same word as power, dunamis, to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful, who had what? Promise. In other words, she had what? A word from the Lord. Let's go down to 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. In other words, they didn't see the fulfilling of all this. But having what? Seen them and welcomed them from a distance. In other words, they saw them and welcomed them through their spiritual eyes, not their physical. Having confessed, having what? Confessed. What's another word for confess? spoke, having been speaking about them, creating their future. 14, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. What were they doing? They were professing their faith in God for this city to be built, where God is the architect and the builder of it, not a worldly city. They were speaking it and creating their future as they saw it looking forward. And then we got a verse that I don't think we understand a lot. And indeed, if they'd been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. Now, do you see the importance of this verse? What were they looking at? They were looking at God's word for that city he was going to build for them. But this says if they'd been looking backwards at Ur of the Chaldees, where they lived, this says they would have had, if they'd been thinking, remembering that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. That's not saying that the Lord was going to take them there as part of that city. That's saying if they had not kept their mind on what God said, but on where they were, and they were constantly, why did I leave? Why did I walk away? Where would they have had a chance to go right back to? Because their flesh, their soul, and their body would have removed them right back there. So this is a key verse here. That says to me, when we got things that happened in the past, if we keep all we keep doing is looking back and remembering them, where is it going to take us? Right back to the same mess we just got delivered from. Key verse there. Real key verse. But as it is, they desire a better country. 16. that is a heavenly one. So it affirms what we just said, that therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then 17 through 19 are the verses about Abraham. And look at verse 19. Abraham considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now, this says in Abraham's mind, he had already received him back from the dead as a living. In Abraham's mind, he was going through this. But all he saw was what? Isaac being the promised one, being alive. Faith cannot look at the situation we're in and let that situation dominate us. It has to look beyond where we are today to what the Lord is going to do with us. Now, that is a mouthful. That's a revelation that, candidly, I am fighting the good fight of faith for when some of the things the Lord has spoken over me personally through others about what I'm going to be doing. Because if I look with these eyes, I can't see that. But if I believe the word of the Lord that has come to me, that affirms some of what he's put in my heart years ago, then I have no choice but to submit to it. It's not my responsibility to bring it to pass. And I'm no different than each of you here with that. Then we go to verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob in Esau. I have no idea where Arkansas came from. I am not thinking at all about Arkansas. I don't. No, the words weren't Arkansas, I can tell you that. They were going out and coming back from Macon, but they weren't Arkansas. 21, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Worship, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, that one's interesting. He had heard what the prophet said about where you're going. And here he is dying, but he's telling them what to do with me when this comes about after I'm long gone. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, Now, do you understand that by refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, if you consider Egypt a type of sin, he's saying, I'm separated. I'm calling myself holy by not identifying with Egypt, by not identifying with sin. He's putting himself in a position, even though he probably wasn't living perfectly, he still saw himself that way because that's the promise that he had. So why do so many of us get condemned when we miss it in a little way instead of seeing ourselves as already been separated out to God because of the blood of Jesus? By faith, 27, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. How did he endure? As seeing him who is unseen. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things what? Not seen. What we can't see in the spiritual world is more substantive than even what we see in this temporal world today. 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. Then the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. You know, the people, children of Israel, walking around Jericho, 6 days. And what did the Lord tell them? Don't talk. Why do you reckon the Lord said, don't talk? Because I can only envision this is the way the conversation would have gone. Doug, what do you and Charles think we're walking around this city for? There ain't no way that us walking around this city is going to cause anything to happen. Those people are just getting ready. They're going to come out here one day and jump us. What would they have been doing if they'd been talking that way? Declaring their future. Declaring their future. Creating their future, what we said before. So then in verse 31. But no, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Do you think any of them had the idea that as they were walking that seventh day, this is going to be just like the other six? And then they hear the Lord shout, and what happens? The walls come tumbling down. Verse 31, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she'd welcomed the spies. By faith. Who did she have faith in? She had faith in the guys who gave them the promise. But they swore it based on their God. So her faith extended beyond the men that they would be obedient to what they believed. Yeah, our courage left us the day we heard about what happened to you leaving Egypt, which says to me they could have, God's best for them was to go 4, 5, 6 months and then go right in. But unbelief got them. And we'll look at some of that probably in the next coming weeks too. 32. And what more shall I say from time to time, for time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms. How about conquering the kings? They said, send the praisers out and you won't have to fight. By faith. Performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword. And then this one is important for us. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war. So even today when we think we're weak and can't do nothing, when we think it physically, when we think about the situation the world's in and what good's my prayer going to do, by faith, we are made strong. In other words, by faith, we can have an impact. I want to conclude today by just saying this. We cannot afford to substitute doctrines and explanations of faith for faith. When we do that, we are putting ourselves in great peril. We cannot afford to substitute doctrines about faith in lieu of faith that works. How? By love, producing fruit that remains. That's the faith that pleases God. We're going to talk about faith without works. We're going to talk about the fact that I hear the Word of God and my faith is founded. We're going to spend time on I act in faith on the Word that I hear. In other words, that my faith is real. We're going to talk about it in terms of fake faith, which the Bible talks about feigned or fake faith. And you're going to see that there is such a thing. And why are we going to look at that? Why are we going to look at fake faith and false faith? How do people detect counterfeit money? By studying the fake money? By studying the real money. So we're going to study the real money so that we can recognize those things that are fake in our life. And we're going to see that I don't have dead faith. I produce fruits by the work of my faith, faith that is alive. Thus the title for what we're putting together here, My Faith, Founded, Real, and Living. Bless you guys.